I invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 31. Perhaps on Mother's Day, this is a passage of Scripture that is preached from more than any other. I myself have preached from it several times on Mother's Day. But I'm going to do it just a little bit different this morning. I've always preached the entire passage that begins in verse number 10 and goes through verse 31. I'm going to look at it just a little bit differently this morning. We're not going to cover the whole passage of Scripture. But we want to look in Proverbs 31, verse number 10. And we'll begin and read just a few verses. Give the young people just a moment to work their way out. And I ask you to stand as we read, as I said, just a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let's skip down now to verse number 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her. In the gates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray now your blessing upon us as we look into it. We confess our need of your Spirit to teach us and guide us. Do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage of Scripture, this one proverb that begins in verse number 10 and extends all the way down through verse 31, is one of the most beautiful pieces of literature, I believe, in all the human language. I think it's worthy of its subject matter. We don't see it here in our English translation, but if you count them up, there's 22 verses. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters. And so this proverb is written as an acrostic. They began with the first of the Hebrew letters, and the first verse, the first word began with that letter. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet started off the second verse of our proverb here. And I'm down the line through all 22 of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We also find its symmetry in that it has a three-verse introduction. We read those, verses 10, 11, and 12. Then it has the general body of the proverb. And then it has also a three-verse summation that we also read, verses 29, 30, and 31. And so we see a beautiful symmetry here in this one proverb. But the subject matter of this proverb is a virtuous woman. What is virtue? I think before we go any further, as we investigate what is a virtuous woman, we need to understand what we're talking about. Because we may take a poll of definition of what does the word virtue mean. And we'd probably come up with a number of different definitions of the word virtue. And so I want to take just a moment as we begin here this morning and define virtue. If you define it by Webster's Dictionary, it's defined this way. Virtue is general moral excellence, right action and thinking, goodness of character. Now, as we consider virtue, we generally take that third definition, goodness of character. But I think as we look into the Word of God, as so often happens with so many different words that we have in our English language, that God gives a different definition to any word or to many words, and He lists and elevates them higher and above the definition in their secular sense and their secular use. I believe that virtue is the very nature of God. I believe virtue is the very nature of God. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Here we find Luke recording some of the events that took place in the life of Christ. And as we move into chapter 8, in verse number 41, we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Jairus. Now, Jairus was a very important person in this town, probably in town, he's a pretty important person there on the banks of Galilee. And He was a ruler, in verse 41, of the synagogue. Now that elevated him to a very high position. But he had a problem. As we're introduced to him here, we're introduced also to the fact that he has one daughter, a 12-year-old daughter. Not have an 11-year-old daughter. I guess she's only 10. She acts like she's 11. That's not saying much, is it? She acts like she's older. But there's something about the fact of fathers and their daughters. They're just special to dad. I don't know what it is. The boys, you just take them, you rough them up, and they're good to go. But those little girls, boy, you just want to cuddle them and snuggle them and kiss them all the time. And Jairus had this one little girl, only one. She was 12 years old. And he must have enjoyed this little girl an awful lot, cuddling her and snuggling her and kissing on her all the time. I imagine she was about as spoiled as little girls get. But his problem was she grew awfully sick. And in her sickness, he did not know what to do. Now, he was a fairly well-to-do man. As I said, it's a very important position that he held as ruler of the synagogue. I'm sure it paid quite well. And I'm certain that Jairus used everything at his disposal to try to cure his little daughter. But all of it was all in vain. None of it did her any good. She's still sick, laying on her bed, dying. And poor Jairus is heartbroken and grieving when the news arrived at his home that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through town. And hope began to brighten in his mind and his heart. And he said, there's only one thing left that I can do. And though I may not have believed him or accepted him, and certainly my leadership in the Jewish religion has rejected him and is soundly refuting him, but he's my only chance if my daughter is to have any chance at life. And so he brought himself to leave his home and to track Jesus down. And he goes up to Jesus and tells a little bit of his plight, and Jesus says, all right, I'll help. And so the news broke, because there was already a crowd gathered around Jesus, that Jesus was going to go and he was certainly going to heal Jairus' daughter. And so the crowd then began to get thicker and thicker as he traveled through those dusty roads that day. But as he traveled through those dusty roads and as the word of the healer, Jesus Christ, got out, there was another woman. A woman who's almost passed over in society. A woman who had a disease or an illness, had a health issue that rendered her unable to worship God in the synagogue. A condition that made her in Jewish society an outcast, where none would have any dealings with her. A woman who herself at one time was probably a woman of pretty decent means. But when this condition set upon her, because of the stigma that was associated with it, she invested everything she had in physicians. And Luke tells us that everything that she had, she wasted on doctors trying to get well. But again, just as Jairus found, it was all in vain. And she was no better. In fact, she was much worse, because now she's penniless and poor. Nothing she could do for herself. But the news got out that the healer was there, and just as Jairus had a little flicker of hope, so this woman also, though a much larger flicker of hope, she too thought to herself, I must see Jesus. And so she winds her way through those same dusty roads. She simply follows the crowd. She can probably hear them from a great way off. And as she approaches, her heart begins to sink as she sees this great mass surrounding him, realizing that he's there in the center of that great mass of people. And here she is, just a little thing, trying to push her way through. But her determination was great, and she finally makes her way up to Jesus. And she touched the hem of his garment. She was so used to being a social outcast, she probably thought he wouldn't give her the time of day if she came openly and confronted him and sought help openly. And so she comes from behind and touches just the hem of his garment. What we want to notice here about virtue being the very nature of God is what happens when she touches his garment. Pick it up with me in verse number 44. came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, you're crazy. How can you ask and know who touched you? Because everybody's touching you. The crowd is too great." Now I'm ad-libbing here quite liberally. Peter said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou who touched me?" He says, "We've all touched you. How can you identify and expect anyone to admit to touching you? We've all done it. We don't mean to and intend to jostle you through this crowd, but we can't help it. We're being pushed and shoved because the crowd is too great." But in verse 46, Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." The woman knew that there was only one thing she could do, confess at what she had done. She did so. And Jesus was so gracious and kind to her in verse 48, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now there's a whole lesson behind this and how Christ doesn't want any secret disciples. He expects us to be an open disciple that all the world might know. She was still healed, even though no one knew it but her and Jesus. And of course we know, Jesus being the Son of God, I don't believe He ever sacrificed or put aside His omnipotence or omniscience. He knew who it was, but He wanted her to come forward and make a public profession of her faith and make a public testimony before all that Christ did something in her life. There is no room and place for a secret disciple. But what we want to notice here that has to do with the virtuous woman is He said that when He healed her, virtue went out from Him. His very nature left His body and entered hers and healed the illness, the condition that she had. And so, turning back to Proverbs chapter 31, as we discuss a virtuous woman, we're talking about a woman who has the very nature of God within her. One who is Christ-like, one who is godly. Now, in the Old Testament, they spoke with different terminology to say the same thing. And I believe this is an instance of that. Who can find a godly, virtuous woman? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But as we consider this virtuous woman, first of all, let's look at her value. Her value. Here in verse number 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" In other words, it tells us that a virtuous woman is a rare thing. Early on in this same chapter, this King Lemuel was advised by his mother about not getting involved with the wrong type of women. Early in the book, we're told over and over again about prudence in choosing a mate. And here it's almost as if he's shrugging his shoulders and throwing up his hands in frustration and says, "Ma, I've been trying, but who can find a virtuous woman? They're just not a dime a dozen anymore today." And I think we're in even a more difficult place today in our own culture because it's even harder now to find a virtuous woman. They're rare. Who can find one? We also realize and understand and consider her value that the rarer an object is, the greater one values it when they possess it. Now, I have a lot of books upstairs in my library. Some of them are worth a little bit of money. Not a lot, but a little bit. But there's two books that are especially valuable to me. Now, if you would take every book in my library, get a price on them, these two books wouldn't be at the top. But they're valued to me because of the rareness of these two books. The rarer an object is, the greater one values it. We also realize that the rarer an object is, the greater one searches for it. The greater one searches for it. We don't find men scouring the globe searching for granite, do we? It's everywhere. You don't have to search for it. You just dig and you find it. You don't find men scouring the earth searching for coal. Now, they do different ways to try and find it. But if you're talking about gold, a little bit rarer, or gemstones, a little bit rarer than that,
we find that men scour the earth searching for these things because of their value. Men, we need to scour the earth in search of a virtuous woman because she's worth the search. You say, well, I'm already hitched. A little late to be talking to me that way. Well, just listen up and let me finish and you'll understand that as you consider your wife, some of you have a virtuous woman. And this isn't necessarily for you. Hopefully it'll challenge you and help you appreciate what you have. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, Pastor, I sure hope she listens. She needs this more than anybody I know. Maybe you're sitting here thinking this, fellas. I think we have some responsibility and something to do with this. He compares her in just a few moments to a ruby. Price is far more. How does it say that? Her price is far above rubies. Now, I did a little study on rubies. Not a great study. I just read the article in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And they say that rubies are found in only two places on earth. Only two places on earth. One is in Burma, and the other is in Sri Lanka. The only two places, from what I understand, that you find rubies. And when you go and find those rubies, you've got to dig them out of the ground. Isn't that terrible? Don't you just wish God set them up on a ledge in a cave somewhere? And you think, oh, a ruby, that's beautiful. Let me go get this put in a ring. It doesn't work that way. If you want to have a ruby that's worth anything, you've got to go dig it out of the ground. That's a little bit of work. But as you dig it out of the ground, it's not this bright, shining, glistening thing where you can just take a little flashlight down in the little hole and look for something that sparkles. You've got to refine it and you've got to polish it and you've got to cut it. And only after all this work has been done is that ruby worth much of anything. And the only reason it's worth anything before that's done is because those who are willing to pay for it are paying for how much it'll be worth after that's done. We use the phrase today, a diamond in the rough. Fellas, if you've got a Christian wife and you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I sure hope she listens, then you have what we would call a diamond in the rough. You see, there's a diamond in there. And maybe you just need to do a little bit of work to help her bring that out. But ladies, as we read this, and I trust you've read it at least one time throughout your life, and if maybe God challenges you with something this morning, you say, I don't think I'm quite a virtuous woman. I'd like to be. I'd like to be, but I'm not there yet. It just takes a little bit of work. A little bit of work. You see, there's a problem here with our priorities. We're willing to endure years of training and schooling in order to attain a little bit of wealth, aren't we? How many years does a doctor go to school? Because he wants to go into a profession that he's going to earn lots of money. If you want to go into a profession to earn lots of money, you either A, have to go to school for an extended period of time and spend a lot of money on that school bill, or B, you've got to go and start at the bottom of the ladder and gain that experience and practical means. It takes a lot of work, and people are willing to go to a lot of work to attain a little bit of wealth. People are also willing to endure a lot of loneliness to acquire wealth. A lot of long hours on the job. One thing I noticed when I was in the workplace, that the higher the position, the more hours that were demanded. And when you got up to the plant manager of the company within which I worked in Grand Rapids, I realized the amount of hours that that man had to invest, that he spent a great deal more time in his office than he did at home to amass some wealth that is going to perish with him and that he may not ever live to endure because of the strain and the stress of the job. But he was willing to do it because he wanted something that was worth something. We're also willing to endure great sacrifice to accumulate wealth. Now, I wanted to get a story of a miser. Sometimes we're shocked at some stories that come out about a person who was living in poverty. And everybody thought they were penniless until they died and they found this great hoard and stash of cash somewhere in a bank or in a mattress or in a closet somewhere. And it turned out they're willing to endure great sacrifice so that at the end of their life, they would have enough wealth to make it through comfortably. Boy, we're willing to endure a great deal of sacrifice for a little bit of wealth, aren't we? Sometimes we sacrifice our health in the schedule we keep. Sometimes we unfortunately sacrifice our family in order to gain wealth. But the question is, how much are we willing, ladies, how much are we willing, men, to sacrifice in order to have a virtuous woman? God says it's something rare in the world today, and if we're going to get it, it's not going to come easy. God tells us, as He compares it to this ruby, that's going to take us some work. But are we willing to work for it? I think we're beginning to understand why they're so rare today. Now, I think there was a tremendous observation made as I was studying that said the reason, or at least suggested, the reason why a virtuous woman is so rare is because so few seek one. The reason a virtuous woman is so rare is because we settle for so much less. Men settle for less when we ought not. But I think, ladies, sometimes you shortchange yourself by settling for less than what God is calling for, what picture and portrait He paints for us here in Proverbs 31. You see, we're told in our society that if you flash a little flesh, you'll attract a man. And so many women are doing that today in order to get married. And with the summer coming up and the weather growing warmer, we're finding the clothes are getting scantier and scantier. And as we have our great American undress. Ladies, you may not understand what it's all about. But if men were honest with you, they would tell you. And you really ought to listen to your husband when he suggests things about your dress. I try to tell the young ladies that come to church here, if your dad takes his finger and runs it on your neckline and you feel uncomfortable, then you need to take that shirt off and put one on that covers you up a little more. But we undress. At least our ladies undress. Our girls undress to attract a boy. And it'll work. It'll work every time. And then they complain about the type of a boy that they attract. It's because you shortchanged yourself and you haven't realized your value if you'll just work at it and refine yourself and become a virtuous woman. And so comes the plea. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. How much are you willing to endure to achieve virtue? Men, how much are you willing to help your wives and encourage them to endure virtue? Kids? We don't have a lot of kids. Most of them are downstairs. You think, man, Mom, I sure wish she'd listen. How much have you helped her to endure or to become virtuous? It's hard to be a virtuous woman when you're angry all the time because your kids are disobedient. You see, it's a two-way street. But her value, tremendous value. God says, who can find her? Far above rubies. We see, secondly, her character in verses 11 and 12. It tells us in verse 11 that her character is such that she's a source of security for her husband. It tells us there that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. A source of security for her husband. Now, this demonstrates from the husband's perspective of this virtuous woman. Ladies, I'm trying to encourage you, if you fall short of being a virtuous woman, to encourage you to become one and put forth the work to do so and the value of it in your own life. It shows this husband who has a virtuous wife demonstrates how much he loves her, the fact that he has his heart safely secure in her, safely trusting in her. It demonstrates a great deal of love and admiration for the woman that God has given to him. It also demonstrates a great deal of satisfaction in her lifestyle, in her character, in her mannerisms, in all that she represents, the fact that his heart does safely trust in her. It also represents a great deal of dependence, a great deal of dependence in her. And this is one that is difficult for the wives when a husband depends on her. Because it's so easy to get frustrated and say, why doesn't he help me more? Well, I'll tell you why he doesn't help you more. Because he depends on you. He depends. I've told it before when if Amy ever takes off, I'm lost around the kitchen. She used to go visit her sister once a week during the summer. And she left the kids behind, the only way I could survive, because I didn't know where to find the pans or whatever if I wanted to actually cook something. Can you imagine that? I always say that's why Kellogg's is in business and why they invented Post cereal, so husbands can survive if their wives aren't at home. Because I can find that. It's right out in the open. I know where the bowls are. But we depend on our wives for so much. A husband who has a virtuous wife anyway. He doesn't have to worry about if things will get done or won't get done. He knows. Because he has a virtuous wife. And so he's secure in the relationship. We also find that in the next verse that she's a help meet for her husband. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The first thing we need to notice here is whose life is it talking about? Her life. Her life. I don't know if things were any different back in the Bible days than they are today. But who's most likely going to outlive the other in a relationship? Usually the women live longer. The life expectancy of a woman is longer than that of a man. For whatever reason it may be. I have my own opinion. I probably shouldn't say it. But all that nagging we under... No, I really get myself in trouble. I have to be nice. It's Mother's Day. But anyway, when he's gone and she's still alive, she's still doing him good. Still doing him good. Don't you find that odd and interesting? But that's a virtuous woman. She was happy with her husband. She was content with the man God gave her. And she developed this virtue, this God-like, Christ-like character that is the same as it tells us in the New Testament. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And she realized that. And she developed it in her own life. She saw it in her husband's life. And they brought it out in each other. And so she did him good. She did him good in her speech. Didn't speak badly of him to anyone for any reason. Now, us husbands, well, we deserve it sometimes. I know that. I'm a husband. I know what I do and don't do and what Amy deserves to say about me. And I praise God that, at least I don't think she does. I have never heard anybody say and tell me that she does. But I appreciate that. I've worked with people, and I tell the story sometimes, this one lady that I worked with, that every day, that's all I heard was all the things her husband did wrong the whole day before that. And coming the next day, the same story, everything he did wrong. She wasn't a virtuous woman. And I knew that when I took the position I was working where we were working side by side. But it was very obvious she did not do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A virtuous woman will do her husband good all the days of her life. Doesn't say anything about deserving it either, does it? But she does anyway, because she's virtuous, Christ-like, godly. It also involves her motives, why we do things. Why we do things. We do it because we're godly. We do it because God has set that as the order. If we follow this through, and we're not going to do that, we don't obviously have time, and it was never my intention to complete the entire chapter this morning. But if you follow this through, you find that she is as busy as a bee inside the house. She takes responsibility for all the housework and everything that gets done. And the whole ordering of the houseship, it talks about her household. That's more than the children. The household would also include the servants that would work for them and help out with the chores around the place. And she took the oversight over all of it. She got up early, went to bed late, and just worked her fingers to the bone, we would say, in the home. But if you read through it, you see that she didn't limit herself to the house. We find that she also went outside the home and the purchasing of a field and the purchasing of goods, that she was also outside the home doing business transactions. So we could say she had a job outside the home. And yet she still did her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a virtuous woman. That's a tall order to fill, isn't it? Because it's so easy to let bitterness creep in and say, why doesn't he do more? He's so lazy, all he does is sit and read his newspaper. What wife hasn't thought that? But God says the virtuous woman does him good and not evil all the days of his life. And of course, in her actions, that spring from her motives are good. A virtuous woman, her value and her character, we see her understanding in the summary in the last three verses. After painting the portrait of her in the verses before this, in verse 29, he says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful," here's her understanding, "and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." We find that she didn't put a lot of stock in her physical appearance. Now, she was well dressed. We can read that. It talks about her being dressed in scarlet. And in verse 22, she made herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing of silk and purple. And so she didn't go without. She did all right. But that's not what she put her stock in. She put her stock in her relationship with God. And I think that's what we need to understand. And that leads me to ask just a simple question this morning. Ladies, I know how it is. Men, you know how it is. We never cease to be frustrated when it comes time to go somewhere and how long it takes our wives to get ready. You invest a lot of time in dress, choosing just the right clothes, choosing just the right shoes, choosing just the right shade of lipstick, and everything to match and coordinate. We're us guys, we don't care if our socks match. As long as it covers our feet and doesn't have too big of holes, we're happy and content. And colors, they're irrelevant, I think, except that what you make us wear, you make us make stuff that matches, or wear stuff that matches. We only do it to please you. We don't care. We're guys. That's just the way it is. But you ladies, you put a lot of time in how you look, and we appreciate that. We really do. But a virtuous woman understands, though she does not neglect that, she says there's something more important. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. How much time did you invest in getting ready to come to church this morning? And on that same scale, how much time did you invest in your relationship with God? Now maybe you're going to do it this afternoon, have your time with the Lord. Maybe you do it this evening. We all do it at different times of the day. Why don't you give God a little more time than you give yourself? Why don't you give that hidden man of the inner heart a little more time than you give the external appearance? God says that's great virtue, that's great wisdom, and this woman had it. Another area of wisdom she had, not just that she feared the Lord, but also that she let others praise her. She didn't need to have people noticing all the things she does. It says, let her own works praise her. Not her own mouth, her own works. In the gates. She wasn't in the gates. That's where the husband was. If you read through here, he was in the gates, not her. She probably didn't hear how others praised her. And you know, you probably don't hear how your husband says good things about you when you're not around. It's hard for us guys to say it to your face. I don't know why. It shouldn't be, and we should say it more than we do. But we just have trouble with that. You know, if you've been married for any period of time, you know men just have trouble communicating their feelings. But we get out with our buddies, and if you're any kind of a husband, and if you're any kind of a wife, he'll be saying good things about you. Talking about your cooking, about all the things you do, and how he appreciates you. We do that in the gates a lot more than we do it in the home. And so you need to understand that, and let your works praise you. And we don't need to go ringing our own bell there. But anyway, the virtuous woman, who can find one? Ladies, we need some virtuous women to teach our young ladies how to be godly women of God. You see, we have too many that are being instructed by the sorry excuse of music they listen to, or by the sorry excuse of entertainment they watch on the television show, where they're told if you want a man and you want to fall in love, and they don't have any concept of what love is today, then just wear a low-cut neck, wear a high-cut waistline on your shirt, low-cut on your britches, and make sure those britches or skirt, whatever it is as short as you can possibly get out of the house with. That's what they're told. You'll attract a man. It's as much flesh as you can throw out there. They will attract a man. But we need to learn and teach our children to attract them the right way. by becoming a godly woman, a modest woman, as it tells us in the Word of God, but a virtuous woman. Who can find one? Because her price is far above rubies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our ladies here this morning. We thank You for their love for You, and that's where becoming a virtuous woman begins. And Father, we also realize and are grateful for the virtuous women we have here in our church family. Father, we thank You for their untiring labor of love for You and for their families. It's so evident in their lives. Father, their works do indeed praise them. And Father, we could fill in some of their names here in this chapter. But Father, help us always to strive to do more. And Father, if there's any lacking here today that realize that they perhaps fall short of this portrait that You've painted of what You've designed them to become, Father, may You challenge their heart to instill those characters and those traits in their lives today. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.